Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Also would want to bring you greetings from the church that I actually gave the message at down there in South Carolina, the Eastside Apostolic Lutheran Church. I was there last Sunday. Of course, we were there for my in-law's 50th wedding anniversary celebration, but I actually was asked to give the message that morning as well, so I did that. It's always a privilege to share the Word of God in other pulpits as well, but it's always, for some reason, when you preach behind a particular pulpit for enough years, you become very comfortable behind your own pulpit. I take possession of it, I guess. But nevertheless, be greeted from the children of God who live there in the South Carolina, in that area of this country. You're welcome. For this morning, we're going to look into the Old Testament for our sermon text. We're going to look at one of the books of Moses, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 19, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses of that chapter. So again, that's Leviticus chapter 19, and I'll read the first 18 verses. Leviticus chapter 19, and reading from verse 1, and reading as follows in the name of our Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his father and his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Thou but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Indeed, Father, you are the Lord. And as we come here before you this morning and as we examine your word, reveal that message unto us again. That, Father, these aren't just simply words written down by human wisdom or human understanding or human intellect. But these words, Father, are your words. So we ask, Father, that you would indeed this morning again sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. I was struck this week as I read this passage out of Leviticus by the message of our God. You know, over and over again, we read the Word, we read various portions of the Word of God, and perhaps sometimes they become quite mundane to us. In other words, as we examine them and read the Scripture, to some degree, we excuse ourselves from it. We say, it says that there in the Word of God, but for some reason, I don't have to live up to that message or what it says. I'm excused from that for some particular reason. But actually, when God begins to speak to the children of Israel, as he does here in the Sinai Desert, this was shortly after they had received the law, the Ten Commandment law, and they had received all of these instructions on sacrifices and all of these things that they would have to do now as they would make their journey with their God through the wilderness. There was a lot of instruction to them on how they were to conduct their lives, how they were to live with one another, how they were to keep themselves pure, and most of all, how they were to keep themselves holy. You see, as we live out our lives here in this world, there is no other option for us. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then we are instructed by the Word of God that we are to be holy. You don't have an option. You have no option this morning to decide, well, do I want to be holy or do I not want to be holy? No. The Word tells you clearly this morning, you are to be holy. Well, why? Well, because the Lord your God is holy. And if you are going to be a follower of Him in this world, then that is how you are going to do it. You are going to be holy as you walk through this world. And what God describes for Moses here is really just kind of another expansion, if you will, on the Ten Commandments. Where the first book or the first part of the Ten Commandments tells us to love the Lord our God above everything else. In fact, when Jesus sums up the commandments, you're familiar with this, in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, well, this is the sum of them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with every bit of you. You shall love the Lord your God. And this is really what he begins to drive home for us this morning as we look at what Moses declared unto the children of Israel. These same words now become words that are spoken directly to our own hearts and minds as well. He is the Lord our God. And he is holy. Therefore, anything that is unholy cannot abide in his presence. And so he tells these people as he's leading them along as in a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. This is how you are now to be as you conduct your lives and as you live as a community of believers. You are to be holy. Do you know that when Peter writes his letter, he says the exact same thing? He says, be ye holy. Not that you get to be holy, but that you are. So what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be a holy individual? Because we might classify that in a lot of different terms and in a lot of different ways. And we might even look at it in the sense of, well, if I keep myself from this or that or do these certain things, then that classifies me as holy. But actually, holiness is summed up in one word, and that is love. This is really what he drives home for the people of Israel. You are to love me over and above everything else that you will encounter as you make your way toward the promised land. Because you're going to encounter a lot of things that are going to be very attractive to the flesh. In fact, you're going to encounter other ways and works or modes of worship. And you are going to encounter things that are going to appeal to your flesh so strongly that in fact they will draw you away from me, and you will go whoring after these other gods and find yourself serving them instead of me. And you are not to do that. Because I am the Lord your God. He says, "Ye shall be holy." Now listen to what he says here this morning as he directs these words onto you. You have no option, as I already told you. When God speaks here, he reiterates this over and over again on purpose with great intent to tell these people over and over again, I am the Lord. This is who you now serve. You serve no one else as you live out your life in this world. And in all that you do, you serve me. Actually, I think that the gospel thread winds through this passage marvelously. Because these are the words of our God. And our God loves us so much that he lays out his law. He lays it out in this way in order to preserve us and to keep us from falling into those things which would harm us. He lays it out for the children of Israel so that they would not go after all of these other things. He says, those things are worship, or those things are worthless idols. Why would you ever serve them? And the problem is, as John would write later on in his letter, is that the problem with human beings is they're idol worshipers. You see, we may not be the children of Israel this morning. These words may not exactly apply to us in the sense that we don't make up a molten god. We don't have some graven image set up here in the corner of our sanctuary and we go to that thing and pay penance to it. But what else do we bend our knee to this morning? Perhaps it's work. We bow our knee at the altar of work and we worship that thing. Or money. Or our children. We got all kinds of things that we will place in the place of God, and these things will take a great amount of importance to us. We'll think that somehow these things are more meaningful to us than our Lord God, who tells us not to do that. He says, you are to worship me and me alone. I am the Lord your God. And you see, this is what we need to understand as we live out our lives in this world. He is the one who we worship. In fact, he is the one who has created us and made us his own. We are to place nothing, nothing before him. Because he is holy. And we are to be holy as well. And then he goes on into the latter part of the Ten Commandments. He says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths," or my rest. You are to honor your father and your mother. You see, we teach that onto our children. We teach our children that they have to have reverence or respect for us. But do you realize that that goes further on into life, you older ones? Do you realize that as we make our way through life, even Paul reiterates this commandment, as we call it, the fourth commandment. And he says, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long here on this earth. And this commandment is for me this morning. And for all of us whose parents are still living and with us, we are to honor them and respect them. We are to revere them. He actually, the King James puts it in a sense of fear. You see, this isn't my word. I can't take any credit for this, not that I would even want to. This is the word of your God. As he speaks forth into this world and says, I am the one who has created you. I am the Lord your God. I am holy. This is how you are now to live in this world. The whole sacrifice thing that takes place in Leviticus, I'm not going to really get into that too much this morning, but it's kind of a bloody book. And what I mean by that is as you read Leviticus, you will see over and over again all of these sacrifices that need to take place in order for the people to atone for their sins and all of this. And all of it points to the sacrificial lamb, which is Christ, which we'll speak of a little bit later. This peace offering, as it's referred to in our text this morning, was an animal sacrifice offering that was given simply to maintain and strengthen a person's relationship with God. Notice what it says here. It's kind of interesting. I think this is actually where we would get a free will offering from, because it says, and if you offer a sacrifice and a peace offering unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. You'll do it of your own accord. How am I ever to do that if I don't know him as the Lord my God? You see, when I begin to realize that my God possesses not only me, I'm a possession of him, but everything that I have. Everything that I have in this world is simply his. Whether it's my home, my family, whatever else I have, it's all his. When I begin to understand that, now I suddenly begin to be willing, I don't know if that's a good way to say it, but that's what the word that comes to mind this morning, to come to him and offer him a sacrifice of praise or peace, sometimes called a thanksgiving offering as well. Where we would take this animal and they would bring it before the Lord and they would cut its throat. I mean, you can read all of the whole thing that takes place. And actually, Leviticus 7:28, and the purpose of this whole sacrifice was not only to make an atonement or a peace offering to God, but also that they would then be able to eat meat. They would be able to eat these animals, and they would also give part of the animal to the priests as well. They would provide for the priests so that they would be able to sustain life here in this world. But like I said, I don't really want to get too much into that. There's a lot that could be said, I suppose. But he simply says, when you do this, you do it as it's subscribed here in this word. You make the offering, you eat the meat on the first and second day, and if there's anything left on the third day, you burn it in the fire. Because if you partake of it after that, then it's no longer sacred or holy. It's abominable, in fact. And one who does not abide by these rules will be cut off from his people. Notice what he says. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, the one who eats of the sacrifice after the subscribed days that they're allowed to. He shall bear his iniquity because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And then he goes on here and he says in verse 90, when you reap the harvest of your land. Now some of you are farmers here, a lot of you are farmers. So perhaps you can relate to some of what he's talking about here. But this is a common practice in the ancient world. when they would harvest their fields, they wouldn't take every bit of it. Or if there's some that dropped on the ground, they wouldn't pause to pick it up, because it was the law of God. This is how God would then provide for those who were poor and needy. They would go out into the field, much like, remember, Ruth went out into the field of Boaz and begin to gather all of the gleanings or the droppings that had fallen from the harvesters in order to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. He says, this is what you are to do. And I thought about this, you know, I was like, well, how would I relate this? How would we relate this into our modern day world? And perhaps the best way that we could really look at this is simply to be generous, to actually go back to something I said earlier already, to realize that everything that we have here in this world is gift from God. And not to hang on to it so tightly. I'm guilty of this. You know, all of the possessions that we have in this world, we think that somehow that identifies us, and we wrap our arms around those things, whatever they might be in this world, we hang on to them for dear life. When in fact, like Jesus says in the parable about the man who made such a great harvest, he was going to put up bigger and greater barns to store all of his excess. And Jesus says, well, that man's life is going to be required of him this night. He'll be gone in the morning. And all that stuff, who will it belong to now? It is God who provides for us, you see, my friends. It is God who provides for us our abundant harvest, or the little bit that we get in our gleaning off of the fields of the rich man. He goes on to say here, and notice what he says. It's just amazing to me. In verse 10, I am the Lord your God. In all of this, you are serving the Lord your God. And in the remainder of this, you are serving someone else as well. Verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Well, why not? You know, it's such a simple thing that he brings here, but why would God have to do this? Because of the wickedness of our hearts and our covetous natures, where we want more, and in fact, to the point that we want more so much that we might even go out and take it, even if it doesn't belong to us. He says, no, this is not how it is to be. Why? Because you are holy. It's wrong. That's right, Richard, it's wrong. But you are holy. This is not how you act or live in this land. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And he's speaking to a group of people who are living as a community out in the wilderness. But he speaks to the heart of the believer as well, who lives in a community, in a fellowship of people. And in a community and a fellowship here in this world. He said, you are to deal in such a way that people will actually see me. You'll actually see God. If we are out in this world and saying, well, it's just a cutthroat world, business is business, you know, stick the knife in the back of the guy beside you if it benefits you. Well, what kind of light or example is that to this world? You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. You shall not make it a dirty or an ugly thing. It's a very fascinating thing, lying. And it comes naturally to us. Do you realize that? If we are caught as a young child, you remember this, I remember this, dad or mom catches you in an act of doing something, or they hear, hey, I heard that you did whatever it might be. No, I didn't do that. Why do we do that? Why would we lie? Well, sometimes we lie because we don't want to hurt our parents, perhaps. Sometimes we lie to save face. Sometimes we lie because, well, we just don't want to be caught doing something that's bad or horrible. But you know what lying does? And I actually tell this to the young ones the young couples who I do premarriage counseling with. If you begin to lie to each other and to tell these little white lies, what happens to your relationship? It's destroyed. There's no trust there any longer. So that when the spouse begins to speak to the other spouse, immediately in their mind, there's a seed of doubt because they don't know for sure if this person will be telling the truth. And you see, if we get that reputation out in this world as the children of God, what kind of light is that? And if we are lying one to another constantly, then our relationship amongst each other becomes destroyed to the point where we don't trust each other. All of you have met someone in this life who we sometimes label as an exaggerator. That's lying. I remember one individual, he had some wild stories. And sad, looking back at it now, it's sad to me because he was a grown man and he would tell all these stories and we would just be like, whatever. We didn't believe him. That was his reputation. The scripture tells us what it tells us for a reason. You shall not lie one to another. And then he says, you shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night till the morning. Fascinating thing, isn't it? Why would God go through all of this? Because he understood these people that he was dealing with. He understood that they were a stiff-necked group of people who would actually do all of these things in the end, who would break his law over and over again, who would in fact defraud or speak ill of their neighbor, who would go through all of these things, and he would give them his law and say, listen, this is how you are to live. If you want to live a blessed and holy life, a pleasant life in this world, this is what you will do. You will follow these commandments and precepts that I give to you so that you are able to live together as a community of believers and live in harmony and peace. And so he says, don't defraud your neighbor or speak ill of him. And to the one who is the boss, don't hang on to that money in order to somehow make more money from it before you pay your workers. Thou shalt not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But thou shalt fear thy God. You will honor and respect your God, and therefore you will not speak ill of these people who you think perhaps are cursed by God. The blind and the deaf, you see, in the ancient world were very often looked on in that way. Well, God had cursed them for some reason. That's why they were blind. God had cursed them. That's why they were deaf. He says, no, actually, these are the people that you come alongside of and you help them out. You carry them. You serve them in their life. You take care of these ones who are not as fortunate, perhaps, as you are in this world. You don't curse them. You, in fact, speak well of them, and you lift them up. You don't become a stumbling block. You actually become an aid. And he says, and you fear your God. I have a desire to do all of these things simply because I have a fear of my God. And I love him so much that what I desire to do in this life is not what I desire. It's what he desires. And it's not that I don't struggle with my flesh. I'm not trying to tell you that this morning. We all struggle with that. But as I examine the law of God, this is what I see. The law of God directs me to this thought over and over again, and that is the love of God. God loved me so much, and his people so much, that he gives them these laws, and he says, if you abide under these laws and teachings, you will be blessed. He says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You will judge your neighbor in righteousness, or in a right way. You won't judge him simply because, well, he's poor, so therefore, you know, you show favor to him in that way. Or, well, he's very rich, so it might be good for me to actually be a little lenient on him because perhaps he'll, you know, fatten my wallet for me or something like that. No, he says your judgments are to be right and just. It doesn't matter the station of the person, whether they are noble or whether they are poor. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Your judgment must be in righteousness and no other way. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Gossip. So how are you faring so well? So far, I should say. I mean, aren't you convicted at all? You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. In other words, there's one who is bringing forth false witness or lies. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And look at that, everybody's ears picked right up. Because that's how we are. Let me tell you what happened to so-and-so. He says, you shall not be a talebearer. We don't go hauling the sins of our neighbor over to our other neighbors. Let me tell you about what Johnny over there did to Jimmy, or however it might be, and begin to somehow smear his name through the mud. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Then he says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Do you realize something that he says here is, what he says here, I should say, is very powerful. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Well, why? Because do you know that if you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're a liar. Because John writes in his epistle and says, you cannot do that. That's impossible. You cannot say, I love God and hate your brother. Which is why he says, Christ, even when he begins to distinguish with the commandment of thou shalt not kill in the Sermon on the Mount, says it goes much deeper than simply taking one's life. It's an attitude of the heart. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. He says, if you see your neighbor about to fall into sin, then it is your responsibility as a believer in Christ to go there and begin to talk to him about whatever it is that he is dealing with in his life. Because you are a community of people that are holy. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, would not abide the sinful behavior that was going on there, and in fact rebuked it heartily and said, drive that man from your midst until he repent and turn from his ways. And of course, that's a paraphrase. He says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You shall not bear a grudge against any of the children of thy people. As we examine the law of God, as is recorded here for us in Leviticus, you see that there's not one of us that has any wiggle room. There is not one of you who is seated in the audience this morning that can say, well, actually, I don't qualify for this. I somehow am able to escape out of what God is requiring here simply because I'm too fleshly or something like that. Well, you missed the whole point. He is the Lord our God, and He is holy. And if you are to be His follower this morning, then you must be holy. You have no option. If you break one of these commandments, it's all over for you. And that's the problem with the law. The only problem with the law is the flesh of humanity. Because as you hear these things spoken to you this morning, you're probably like me. You're making excuses in your mind. Or perhaps you're trying to measure yourself up and say, or, you know, saying, well, you know, maybe I'm doing okay. Or maybe I'm going to go out tomorrow and I'm going to try just a little bit harder to somehow become more holy before my God. And the problem that will happen for you each and every time is your flesh will rise up and it will fail you and you will find out just how unholy you are. Because the law of God, as it is properly proclaimed into our lives, shows us one thing, and that is simply this. We are sinners. All of these precepts and commandments that I've been talking to you about this morning declare unto you the very truth of the Word of God. This is how you are to live. But you have failed. All of you have failed. You're miserable sinners. And when the Word of God comes to you and His commandments and says, I am the Lord your God, you shall know other gods before me, then you go off and get your own other God anyway. And over again, as each commandment is brought to you, you see that commandment and you break it. Because you're like me, you need a Savior. And when the demand of the law comes to us and says that you must be holy, for I am holy, we fall on our faces before our God and say, how? How am I ever going to get to this place of being holy? And we turn to the first letter to Peter, and we find out how. Peter says something very marvelous in his first letter and in his first chapter. He says, wherefore, in the 13th verse, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ has been revealed unto us. You see, when God told His people to be holy, He in fact was the one who would give them the ability to be that. He has made us holy. Hear what He says here. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is how we become holy, by the blood of Christ. As God gave his law to the people, he also gave them all of these sacrifices, which they would sacrifice, some of them daily, some of them yearly. And they would bring these sacrifices before God, and they would shed that blood, signifying the covering of those sins. But when Christ came into this world, he shed his blood once and for all. And this blood has purified us, has made us holy. You are holy. As you hear the law of God this morning, hear the gospel as well. The gospel comes to you and says, yes, you have failed in every point of the law, but Christ has come and made you his own. He has redeemed you with his precious blood and made you his child. And now you can live. Now you can live in this world as a holy child of God, as one who is marked out as holy, and become his follower in this world, abiding under his covenant and keeping his commandments. See, I could never do it without that. It was impossible. But because of the New Testament and the new covenant which Christ has brought into this world, now I am able to and do. Simply because I am now joined to Jesus the Christ, who has redeemed me and made me his own, and has given me my holiness. So yeah, be holy. Go out in this world and live as a consecrated child of God, who has been set apart by the blood of the Lamb. And live like that all the days of your life. There's so much more that could be said, but I'm way out of time. So I'll close with that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you, Father, that even as we come before your holy word, your holy writ, and find ourselves, Father, so unable to fulfill it, you have fulfilled it on our behalf. And now you call us, Father, out of this sin-darkened world unto yourself, to be those who are the lights of this world and the salt of this earth. So help us to live as that, Father, to be those who are truth-tellers, those who bring forth the gospel message unto this world and its powerful message of forgiveness. So grant unto us, Father, your grace again this day, that we may walk as your children in this world. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.